Welcome to all those who will listen to the recording of this service later and our friends at Carr's Court. Anyone who is visiting us or here for the first time, you are very welcome. And please join us for a drink in the coffee lounge at the end of the service. A few minutes ago I hadn't got any notices, now I seem to have quite a long list. So here goes. There will be a retiring collection for Wilmslow Wells. So there's a plate by the door as you leave at the end of the service. Good wishes are sent from Christine Knoll in the Willows at Mobley. She sends her best wishes to all her old friends here. I've been given a notice, which I'll put out in the foyer, for a dialogue between the Right Reverend Libby Lane, the Bishop of Stockport, and Rabbi Robin Ashworth-Steen. It's called First Women in Conversation. This year marks the centenary of women being given the right to vote in and stand for elections in this country. So these two notable religious leaders will be leading a discussion. It is in Manchester on Wednesday, December the 5th, in the evening. I'll leave that notice out in the foyer. There is a poppy floral event celebration at Bramhall Methodist Church. I believe it is open from 12 till 4 this afternoon and is well worth a visit. There is a prayer tent and plenty to stimulate your interest on this day. So, collection. You will have seen, if you have a copy of the notice, that a service of thanksgiving for the life of our dear friend John Bourne will be on Friday, November the 30th at 2:30. We welcome to lead our worship the Reverend Geoffrey Bernard. Very good to see you again, Jeff. And to begin with, our choir is going to sing the introit, Hear Our Cry for the Nations.
Good morning. Let us worship God. We're going to begin with a prayer of thanksgiving and confession. Almighty God, as we come to worship today, we come with very mixed emotions, just as those who 100 years ago heard the ringing of the bells and gave their thanks for the end of that war. So we give thanks for the world in which we live, for the peace we have enjoyed, and for all the good things that we can remember at this time. But we confess too that there is so much in our world that is not in accordance with your will. We have seen pictures of the devastation in Flanders, and it speaks to us of the way we have despoiled creation. We have been fed again and again with pictures of the pain and the agony that we human beings are able to inflict upon one another. And so as we come with our thanksgiving for all your gifts to us, we confess our misuse of them, our despoiling of them, and we ask for forgiveness. And so be with us as we worship together, and as we say together that prayer that Jesus gave us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. We sing a hymn, the words of which will be on the screen. I'm afraid we can't give you the words if you needed them. This is part of a poem, and you would have been familiar with some verses from that poem, which we have usually sung beginning "Awake, awake to love and work," and that is the tune that we're going to use to sing these verses. Just sung, as I said, are verses from a poem by Geoffrey Anquetil Studdett Kennedy. Wonderful name. His poem was called "At a Harvest Festival," and we usually sing it as a hymn beginning with verse 4 of that poem, "Awake, Awake to Love and Work." He was probably the most famous padre serving on the Western Front in World War I, and as most of you, many of you will know, he was best known as Woodbine Willie. He wrote this to explain his name. They gave me this name like their nature, compacted of laughter and tears, a sweet that was born of the bitter, a joke that was torn from the years. Of their travail and torture, Christ's fools, atoning my sins with their blood, who grinned in their agony, sharing the glorious madness of God. Their name, let me hear it, the symbol of unpaid, unpayable debt, for the men to whom I owed God's peace, I put off with a cigarette. That poem reflects the frustration and the confusion that he felt as a representative of a loving God whose creation he celebrated amid the carnage and the horror of the war. For the men to whom I owed God's peace, I put off with a cigarette. Stuart Kennedy's poetry, which was published after the war under the name The Rhymes of a Padre, I think, something like that, his poetry reflects the struggle that he had with his received theology. How he put the belief in a God of love with what he saw all around him. And that confusion that he felt were felt by so many others as a result of that war. The war changed him as it did so many. He began the war believing it to be a righteous cause. He even toured this country recruiting men for the forces and giving on instructions on how to use a bayonet most effectively. By the end of the war, he embraced a pacifist belief and became an advocate of what we would call Christian socialism. Stuart Kennedy died, they say, of exhaustion at the age of 45 in 1926. I want us to read together some words that are in a different form, perhaps, from the one that you've normally used, a version of the words from Ecclesiasticus, chapter 44. They will be on the screen now. Let's read them together. Let us now remember our forebears, especially those who gave us birth. The Lord has done great and memorable things through many of them. Some exercised great power in the land. Others gave wise advice and leadership. Many were honored in their time, and their names are history. But some have no public memorial, and it is almost as though they had never been born. But they were good people, full of compassion and right thinking, standing up for justice, and succeeding generations that were influenced and encouraged by them are their memorial, and their reputation will live on. The people will often recall their wisdom, and the congregation sing their praises. I did warn the choir that we might have to juggle with the service at this point because of observing our 2 minutes silence at the appropriate time. So I'm going to ask them now if they would sing the anthem that they have prepared. Thank you. We still have time before our silence, so I'm going to share with you another of Studdart Kennedy's poems, which reflects that struggle that he went through, just like many others. I will find it. Please be patient. Do you ever have a dream where you're trying to find something and you can't? It was called The Comrade God. Kennedy was struggling with that concept of God, big and high and mighty and out there. Thou who dost dwell in depths of timeless being, watching the years as moments passing by, seeing the things that lie beyond our seeing, constant, unchanged, as eons dawn and die. Thou who canst count the stars upon their courses, holding them all in the hollow of thy hand, Lord of the world, with its myriad of forces, seeing the hills as single grains of sand, art thou so great that this our bitter crying sounds in thine ears like sorrow of a child? Hast thou looked down on centuries of sighing, and like a heartless mother only smiled? Since in thy sight today is as tomorrow, and while we strive thy victory is won, hast thou no tears to shed upon our sorrow? Art thou a staring splendor like the sun? Dost thou not heed the helpless sparrows falling? Canst thou not see the tears that women weep? Canst thou not hear thy little children calling? Dost thou not watch above them as they sleep? Then, O my God, thou art too great to love me. Since thou dost reign beyond the reach of tears, calm and serene as the cruel stars above me, high and remote from human hopes and fears, only in him can I find home to hide me, who on the cross was slain to rise again. Only with him, my comrade God, beside me, can I go forth to war with sin and pain. And he lived through that war and comforted his men as he could with that strong belief in what he called the comrade God, who was able to share our pain and our suffering because he had shared that in Jesus. We still have plenty of time, don't we? But we will still wait. Perhaps we could have the slides that have been put up in a moment or two. They will last for 2 minutes, and during that time we shall observe our silence. We'll give it another minute. There won't be a particular place in the service for intercessions, but it seemed to me that 2 minutes of silence was the appropriate time for us to make our intercessions for those who are in need at this time, and those who perhaps still and often bear the results of war. We have learned in our time to recognize that what was called shell shock, psychological damage to those who had seen terrible things on the battlefield, we now called post-traumatic stress, and we recognize it as something that needs to be in the forefront of our minds as peace comes, or at least the cessation of conflict comes, because there are so many who are living with hard and difficult things that they have seen and done. As we begin our 2 minutes silence, feel free to stand or to sit as you are most comfortable. We'll begin now. Thank you. We're going to hear a reading now from Mark's Gospel, chapter 14.
The reading today is from St. Mark, chapter 14, verses 32 to 38. They went to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." He took with him Peter and James and John, and began to be distressed and agitated. And he said to them, "I am deeply grieved, even to death. Remain here and keep awake." And going a little farther, he threw himself on the ground and prayed that, if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. He said, "Abba, Father, for you all things are possible. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I want, but what you want. He came and found them sleeping, and he said to Peter, Simon, are you asleep? Could you not keep awake 1 hour? Keep awake and pray that you may not come into the time of trial. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Amen.
That reading from Mark's Gospel leads us into the words and experience of another poet, Rudyard Kipling. Rudyard Kipling's son John was killed in 1915 at the age of 18. John had tried 3 times to enlist unsuccessfully. He had very poor eyesight. He wanted to join the Navy. He was turned down. He tried 2 times to join the Army, and the same thing happened. And so his father used his friendship with Lord Roberts to get John accepted. John was last seen staggering into battle. And Kipling lived with the deep sense of guilt, the guilt of enabling his son to join up. He wrote this on one occasion: if any question why he died, tell them, because our fathers lied. Just what he was referring to has never been absolutely clear, but certainly it was part of his experience that he had to take responsibility for what he had enabled his son to do, a son who wanted very much to be part of the war. But Kipling wrote another poem called Gethsemane, which is why I had that reading from Mark's Gospel. It's a poem that picks up the words of Jesus about the cup that he must drink. Jesus had used the same imagery in response to James and John when they had come to him wanting preferential treatment. And he asked them, can you drink the cup that I must drink? And Jesus was making the point that those who follow him could expect that it might involve suffering. His poem was called Gethsemane. The garden called Gethsemane, in Picardy it was, and there the people came to see the English soldiers pass. We used to pass or halt, as it might be, and ship our masks in case of gas beyond Gethsemane. The garden called Gethsemane, it held a pretty lass, but all the time she talked to me, I prayed my cup might pass. The officer sat in the chair, the men lay on the grass, and all the time we halted there, I prayed my cup might pass. It didn't pass from me. I drank it when we met the gas beyond Gethsemane. For most of us, our discipleship, I imagine, has not meant the pain and suffering that many have had to endure, and indeed still endure in parts of our world, for their faith and their following of Jesus. World War I has given us so many stories of heroism, deep bonds of friendship being formed in the most unlikely circumstances. Which brings me to the story of 2 poets whose lives began and ended so differently. They've been very much in the news and certainly been in my mind for some time now. They were Wilfred Owen and Siegfried Sassoon. Owen was the son of a railway employee. He was born in Oswestry. He lived in Birkenhead when his father was transferred to Woodside as the station master. And then the family were transferred back to Shrewsbury when his father had promotion. And both of those places, Birkenhead and Shrewsbury, have remembered Owen's time as part of their communities and they're very proud of their association with him. He failed to get into university and he worked variously as a lay worker in an Anglican parish in Reading, an English tutor to private pupils in England and France, and as a merchant seaman, which took him to the Mediterranean and the Indian Ocean and beyond. In contrast, Sassoon was the son of a Jewish businessman whose family had links with India and Iraq. And his mother was from an artistic family and she loved Wagner, hence his name. Sassoon once said, jokingly perhaps, he was glad he hadn't been born a girl, because otherwise he might have been called Hildegard. There was a moment when he was in hospital and an older man who had very little, his mind had gone, came to the officer in charge of Sassoon's part of the hospital that he was being treated in and said, "Do you think Siegfried might be a German spy?" And the doctor very quietly said to the old gentleman, "I think if the Germans were placing a spy in our midst, I don't think they would have called him Siegfried." So they were very different men. Sassoon, as I say, had this upper middle class background. He went to a public school and to Cambridge, but he didn't graduate because he loved hunting and golf too much. But both enlisted. Both were decorated for bravery, and they met at Craig Lockhart Military Hospital in Edinburgh. Both were said to be suffering from shell shock, though in Sassoon's case, it seems that was a ploy on the part of those in authority to shut him up. They wanted him to be declared mentally unstable because he had written a scathing letter criticizing the prosecution of the war, believing that the war could have ended so much sooner if those in authority had been prepared to negotiate and seek a ceasefire. And he was very angry about the continuation of the war. His letter was read in Parliament and published in the Times the next morning and caused great uproar. It was their poetry that brought Owen and Sassoon together. They were sent to this military hospital in Edinburgh within a matter of a couple of months of each other, and they spent about 3 months together. Owen had taken on publishing or having printed a little book of poetry called The Hydra, and he took it to Sassoon, who was noted for his poetry even then, and showed it to him, and a great friendship developed between them, their love of poetry and their belief that the war should have ended before it did. But what united them most was their sense of duty, that they needed to be to return to the front to be with their men. And that was what they did. Sassoon was wounded again. He survived the war and he died at the age of 80 in 1967 after a successful literary career. Owen was killed by a sniper's bullet on November the 4th, 1918. His family received the news of his death on this day, 100 years ago, as the bells were ringing, celebrating the end of the war. We're going to sing again, and then after the hymn we shall have our offering and then have our service of communion. The hymn is 504. May the mind of Christ my Saviour live in me from day to day. Take our offering and prepare for our communion. We bring these gifts of money representing the things that we have and enjoy and offer them for the work of God in this church and beyond. We bring bread and wine, things of the earth that become for us a symbol of Christ's giving of himself. A symbol of that comrade God whom we worship. Amen. I've chosen just a very brief portion of the service that you often use. If you wish to come to the rail to receive communion, please do so. If, on the other hand, you wish to stay where you are, we will certainly bring the elements of communion to you. We have a very athletic steward here to help me out. We remember how this service began. Holy God, we praise you that on the night in which he was betrayed, our Saviour Christ took bread and gave you thanks. He broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And so we break this bread, doing what Jesus did so long ago in that upper room. And we shall take this in memory of him. For this is very much the remembrance season. After supper, he took a cup of wine. He gave thanks. He gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for all people, for the forgiveness of sins. Do this in remembrance of me." So we will take this bread and this wine, remembering that Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. Those who come to me shall not hunger, and those who believe in me shall never thirst." The body of Christ was broken for us. May he preserve us to everlasting life. Take and eat and be thankful. Jesus said, "Take this cup, and as often as you do it, remember me and my giving of myself to you. Take and drink and be thankful." Amen. Now draw near with faith and take this sacrament to your comfort. Blood of Christ was shed for us. Take, drink, and be thankful. Blood of Christ shed for us. Take and drink, be thankful. Go in peace, and the God of peace be with you all. Amen. We're going to use a prayer of dedication, which is attributed to St. Ignatius Loyola. He was a soldier who became a priest and began the Society of Jesus, the Jesuits, and it was a very disciplined missionary body that he created, perhaps drawing on his experience of being part of a military body. So let's use this prayer of dedication. Teach us, good Lord, to serve you as you deserve, to give and not to count the cost, to fight and not to heed the wound, to toil and not to seek for rest, to labour and not ask for any reward, save the knowledge that we do your will. Amen. And then a prayer of thanksgiving. We thank you, Lord, that you have fed us in this sacrament, united us with Christ, and given us a foretaste of the heavenly banquet prepared for all people. Amen. We sing the hymn 691, 691, What Shall Our Greeting Be? Perhaps one of the most moving things on the news yesterday was the picture of Angela Merkel and President Macron greeting one another and embracing one another and re-emphasizing the importance of peace and reconciliation. And that must be our stance, whether it be with our neighbors and our friends and our community, or as a nation looking out to the rest of the world. 691, What Shall Our Greeting Be? And the Holy Spirit remain with you always. Amen. Go in peace, in the power of the Spirit, to live and work to God's praise and glory. Thanks be to God. Amen. Let's bless one another before we leave by saying the grace, shall we? The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen. Thank you for all those who've shared in the service and its relative smooth running. I take full responsibility for any hiccups.